How many of you realize that in the last year, last 6 months, God fell off his throne, no longer in charge? Caught by surprise by everything that's happening. How many realize that didn't happen? How many realize that nothing has changed or should have changed except getting closer to God in your spiritual life? How many realize Fox or CNN or ABC, CBS, NBC does not control anything about your life? How many realize that a lot you hear on TV is just propaganda? With that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 10. I got some notes because I'm going to read some Greek definitions to you. But I really want you to pay attention this morning. And if you're spewing out a bunch of negativity, if you're cursing people instead of blessing them, if you're cursing yourself instead of blessing, it's time we change. The Bible says, and we told you earlier in Psalm 19:14, the Bible says, let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord my God. That word acceptable means bring delight, brings pleasure to God. Let me just ask you a simple question. How many things are you saying that's bringing delight and pleasure to God? How many things as we respond and react and go through a lot of stuff, how many are really blessing God? And that's the bottom line of the message this morning. The bottom line is life and death is in the power of the tongue. Which one am I inhaling? Which one is coming out? Am I speaking life or am I speaking death? Am I coming to a place of speaking the devil's words, or am I speaking God's word? Am I expecting everything to happen just the way it happened all the time, or am I expecting change? And do the words that I speak represent the change in my life that I'm looking for? Confession and belief is amazingly powerful. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and you know this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made unto salvation, and belief is made unto righteousness. Now just follow along with me here for a moment. The word confess has a connotation of a binding public declaration which a legal relation is contractually established. It has a binding public declaration. Before, they had all kinds of buying something and signing 42 papers. The word of your mouth was enough to buy. How many ever signed a contract with a handshake? People forgot about that. But the word confession has a connotation of a binding public declaration by which a legal relation is contractually established. That's why God could swear by no other but himself. How many remember that verse in Hebrews? God didn't swear by something. He didn't swear by the earth. He didn't swear by someone else. He swore by himself, and I don't mean by cursing. He swore the contract that he was making with people was valid. The word confession means to agree with or speak the same thing. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. I was sitting in a Bill Johnson service when he talked about somebody having colon problems, and I was instantly healed in Toronto at a pastor's conference. But I heard Bill Johnson say something, or read what Bill Johnson said the other day. He's a pastor in California. They train their people in signs and wonders and miracles. And Bill Johnson is the pastor of the lady who was in a bus crash and came upon this person whose head was turned on backwards, the neck was broke, and the face was facing the wrong way. And she told people to pray, and as they were praying, the head turned right. Not a myth, fact. Anyway, Bill Johnson said this: you have no right as a Christian to think any thoughts about yourself that God wouldn't think. Now, I want to add to Bill Johnson, and I'm just treading on thin ice, I know that. I also believe this: you have no right to speak something about yourself other than God would speak about you. How many of you got that sickness, the I can't, when it's actually I won't? I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't have that. I can't. We start confessing it enough, we won't. And so we come to a place where we need to listen to what God is saying. This book never changed. How many realize after Revelation you don't have a bunch of PSs where God sat up there and said, boy, I think I'll change my mind on that one. I think I'll change my mind on this one. God doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. The interesting thing is we lock ourselves into bondage and habits of negativity, speaking forth things, spewing things out that aren't our words. You know, in some people's life, Satan can go on vacation because we're already programmed to speak what he wants us to speak. And that's wrong. And as you leave here today, this is not a message to beat you up. This is a message to encourage you. I know you're saying, boy, he's mean this. I'm not mean this morning because I'm preaching to myself too. If we confess with our mouth, but here's what the word believe means. Believe means, and if you have a Greek lexicon at home, it's word 4100. You can make it real simple, Strong's Concordance or something. It means to have faith in, to trust the idea of hope and certain expectation, fully convinced this includes obedience, submission, a positive confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's having faith in and trusting and coming to a place where obedience and submission come to Jesus Christ with a positive confession. You know, because of a lot of hype about positive confession, because of a lot of hype about things, we don't like that word anymore. It's like faith. We think faith is something weird, but the foundation of your walk in God is built on faith, belief, and confession. But we don't walk it out. We don't live it. Now, there are going to be times, and there are times, when God is just going to radically come upon you and you're going to make a confession that sounds crazy. Anybody ever been there? All of a sudden, faith rises up in your soul. It's not hype. It's not presumption. It was put in your spirit by God, and you're going to declare it. You don't know where it came from, so to speak. You don't know why it came, but you know that God is behind it. Let's look for a moment. What was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies? Joshua and Caleb come back in Numbers chapter 13 and said, we're well able to go up and take the land. It's not a big deal. And the other 10 spies come back and say, we're grasshoppers in our own eyes, And likewise, in the eyes of the Canaanites and the Amorites, we were just like grasshoppers. What's the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies? Here's a major difference. Joshua and Caleb had faith in God. The 10 spies had faith in the other people that would kill them. So how in the world did they get to say, in our own eyes, we were like grasshoppers? In our own eyes. So let me ask you a question. Where do you get your self-esteem from? Or don't you have any? Are you walking around with your head down? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unworthy. I'm just this. I'm just that. That's how the 10 were walking around. They started looking at themselves. Your confession will change when you stop looking at yourself and start looking at God and start getting into His Word. Your idea and your concept of yourself will be radically changed if you start reading the New Testament and start getting into what God has to say about you and you start living on the right side of the cross. A lot of us have never allowed Jesus to be resurrected. We think of the suffering, as we talked about when we had communion. We think of the beating. We think of the death. We think of the tomb. But the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 11, take these emblems or do this till He comes. A dead person's not coming for us. Amen? He's alive. So we start living and we start walking in the resurrected Christ. Okay, go to Daniel chapter 3 with me. Daniel chapter 3. Get a little ahead of myself. I'll go back to 1 Samuel. Remind me of that one too. Daniel chapter 3. How many know the three Hebrew children? The Bible says in verse 17, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw them where? How hot was it? Seven times hotter than normal, wasn't it? And here's how they responded when the king told him to bow down, when you hear all these things going on. And they looked at the king and said, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, they put that in for the king's sake. They didn't put that in for their sake. They just said, He's going to deliver us. Amen? How many saw that? And He will deliver us from your hand. They put a P.S. in there for the king. They just wanted to solidify what they were telling the king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. We're not going to bow to that thing, king. You may throw us in the fiery furnace, but God's going to deliver us. And for your sake, O king, if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow. We're still not going to. Pretty powerfully spiritually motivated confession. Go back to the book of 1 Samuel. I just got to find it here. Chapter 17. Am I in the right place? Not there, huh? I'm still in 2 Samuel. Thank you. 1 Samuel 17. Verse Verse number 37. 1737. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Skip down with me to verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you this day.'" Didn't seem like there was anything limiting David, did it? Seemed like he was pretty confident. It seemed like he had a relationship with a God who had spoke to him and said, "You can do this. You can do this with me." Okay, let's rewind a little bit. How many of you, when you come to a challenge, the first person you look at is yourself? How many of us come to a challenge and all of a sudden we start looking at ourselves? "Well, I'm only human." I think I'll write a song that says that. "I'm only human." How many times have we used that one? So we face a challenge and the first place we look is here. And then we start making the confessions based on what I can do. How about changing and start looking up there and make your confession on what he can do? Thank you, Ray. The rest of you like looking at yourself. How about coming to a place and taking your Bible out and turning to Revelation chapter 4 when things get tough? Revelation chapter 4, talking about God. And coming to a place of looking at God and seeing, what can God do? How about this? 4:17. How about taking a peek? "As is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." In Romans? You people need your hearing here. Romans 4:17. I'm sorry. I'll take credit for that one mistake. First one I made in my life. All things must come to an end. Come on, get a good laugh now. 4:17. I'm sorry. I'm just checking to see if you have the spirit of interpretation. Nobody said amen.
I didn't.
Did you? "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who gives life to the dead, God, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." How about God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which don't exist as though they did? Do you realize that God had to make the dust that made the man? Do you realize that the Bible says God took nothing, threw it out there, and made something? Nothing. This whole cosmos system, the whole atmosphere, the whole world, all the people in the world began from a God who had nothing in his hands except his word. And he said, let it be. Let it be. And now we struggle at times with payments and sickness and issues and things going wrong and people not liking us and all kinds of stuff. When I get down, if I get down, I don't want to get down, and I start spewing out the devil's words, listen to me, and I start spewing them out and I start believing them, it's like I'm cursing God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart bring delight and pleasure to you, O God. Do you know something? You can leave this church after a wonderful time of worship. I believe God even thought it was good. And after a message that's average, you can walk out of here and you can get in your car and shut the door and you can lose everything in a heartbeat. I didn't like the way you slammed the door. I don't want to eat there today. And we just start spewing things out. We start spewing things out. Now listen to me. That doesn't necessarily come from God. I know that. And it doesn't necessarily come from you. The devil wants everything to remain the same or digress. He doesn't want you pursuing. He doesn't want you getting hold of this today. He doesn't want you growing. He doesn't want you looking at situations and say, I don't need that. In Jesus' name, that's not the way it's going to be in my house. And that's not the way it's going to be in my family. And that's not the way it's going to be on the job. It's just not going to be. Because right now, in the name of Jesus, every time I have a situation, I'm looking to him. Every time something happens that's wrong, I'm looking to him. Every offense I see in someone else's life, I'm not going to be Miss Fix-It or Mr. Fix-It. I'm going to go to God. Do you know something? You can get shot trying to fix somebody else's life. Hello? The only one that can fix people's lives and fix people's attitudes and fix people is God. Amen? Amen. And if you give it time and you start confessing, my children are coming to the Lord, my children are going to be full of God, my children are going to be working with God, that problem, that alcohol or drugs or something else, and we don't start hitting the floor every time something happens, and we don't start fading away, and we don't start just giving up, we start confessing it powerfully. We heard Ed and Renee's testimony of their daughter. Why not? Amen? Amen. Why not? Because we talk ourselves out of victory. We think ourselves out of victory. We allow other people to influence what we're going to say and how we're going to act. We look at what we think is the bottom line, and that's the front page for God. And God is saying, hold on a minute. I'm still here. Hey, I'm here. I'm here. Don't forget about me. When you get done blaspheming everything else, I'm here. And that word blasphemy means to speak evil against. God said, I'm listening. I'm listening. Come to me. 2 Timothy chapter, I'm going to get this one right. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's facing death. Paul knows he's going to face death real soon. In chapter 4, he talks about, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I finished the course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. But before that, he's instructing Timothy. Look at me. Every one of us should have a Timothy. Every one of us should have somebody we're discipling. Listen to me. Paul invested a lot of his life in Timothy. If you have small children, invest your lives in them. Invest a spiritual life. But if we don't, and we're little ways from our grandchildren, we need to be investing our lives in people. Paul says, that thing which I've committed to you, keep until the day of the Lord. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, and nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know who I have believed. Look at me. There's a little catch with that verse. God can't keep what you don't commit to him. God can't keep what you don't give him. If you're holding on to something and you're going to hold on to it as tight as you can, if you're just going to take it. This is mine. This is my area that I'm not going to let God work on. He'll let you do it. Okay, this wasn't in my notes, but it's coming. Don't live on your dreams. Don't live on what you think. Live on what God is saying and telling you. We don't come to God and say, God, bless what I'm planning to do. We come to God and say, God, what is your plan for my life? And a lot of disappointed, disgruntled Christians, because God didn't bless their program. God didn't bless what they had in mind. God didn't bless what they chose to do. And they're disgusted. They think God let them down. No, we let God down when we don't come to a place of saying, God, what do you want for me? Amen or amen. So Paul comes and says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. What did Paul give to him? Everything. Paul didn't withhold one thing from God. It's all here. What are you holding? What are you holding, and then what are you confessing? It's not working. What did you take ownership of? And then confess, it's just falling apart. My whole life falling apart. Things are failing. Things are going down the tube. Why? Because you took it yourself. Give it to God. You'll never know. Mark these words. You'll never know if you're supposed to have something until you just say, okay, God, it's yours. Open your hands up and say, okay, God, it's yours. But we like to, how can I receive something when I'm worshiping God like this? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Yeah. Bless me, Lord, I need this. Well, God doesn't answer prayer. God has some favorites. It's just favorite people. It's just that pastor. That's all the ones he blessed. Can't understand it, God. Fill my cup. We got closed hands. Fill my cup, Lord. Your confession. Your belief. When you walk out of here, and we're going to do that by tomorrow. When you walk out of here, what is my relationship to Jesus when I get outside these walls? What is my relationship to Jesus when I'm facing people who don't believe in Him? What is my relationship to Jesus when I'm facing opportunities to minister? What am I confessing? What am I saying? How is it going? 1 John chapter 4, the last verse. We're going to watch a short video when I'm done here in a couple minutes. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. 4:1. But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now here's a key. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that doesn't confess this is not of God. Listen to me. There's a lot of people who confess, well, I believe. But they don't trust. They haven't put their confidence in. They haven't done anything. We had that happen one time at Golden Corral, and I just said to the waiter, the devil believes. I'm going to tell you something. The devil at times has more confidence in God than believers do. He knows what's coming, folks. The Bible says he's going to come down with great fury because he knows his time is short. Here's what this verse means. Every spirit that confesses Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses, mainly the Holy Spirit, or only the Holy Spirit, testifies and gives glory to Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. Incarnate means God in the flesh. And testifies to his humanity as our Savior Redeemer. It means more than just to talk about it. It says, this Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. He came down as man, but he was still God. And he testifies to his humanity that Jesus Christ is your Savior Redeemer. But it doesn't stop there. And his full deity as Lord and Sovereign One, King. When we confess our faith in him and submit to his sovereignty, his control, he's in charge. When I come to a place of confessing in my life, you need to make that confession, folks. I believe that Jesus came in the flesh. I believe he died. I believe he rose. I believe he conquered death, hell, and the grave. I believe in his miracles. I believe in his life. I believe in everything he's done and everything the Bible says he's done. And I believe that he is the sovereign king. I announce publicly and I confess the sovereignty of Christ that he is king and master ruler. When you confess that, you got a grip on something about God. Give the Lord a hand. Now listen, and I'm done, and we're going to see that video. When you walk out of here, you're entering the mission field. When you walk out of here, everything you believe may be challenged. Everything you heard today, people will want to cast doubt on it. Everything I'm preaching to you, people will look at and say, you can't believe this after all. We're traditionalists, or we're Jehovah's Witness, or we're this, or we're something else. I'm going to tell you something. They're wrong. It's not politically correct, but they're wrong. There is no other God who died for us than Jesus Christ. And if we can get that and confess that and believe that, and start walking that out, we're going to eliminate a lot of problems, because here's the deal. Some of your friends who are questioning you don't know for sure if you're really solid in what you believe. They're testing you. You really believe that? You really believe what that Bible says? You really believe what that pastor said? They're going to question you until you look him in the eye and says, this is the way it is. You can believe what you want, and if you choose not to follow God, you'll pay the consequences for it. If I choose to follow you instead of God, I'll pay the consequences. I choose Jesus. Come on. I choose Jesus. Give the Lord a hand. I choose Jesus. And people will look at you and say, well, he don't love this one. And that church you go to, they just don't love people. Listen, if we didn't love you, we'd con you. Tell you, just go out and enjoy it. And we could have a full church and we could have our new building. And all kinds of people could come in here because we're not going to preach hard and we're not going to tell truth. And we could have it all. Yeah. Is it worth it? Nope. It's not worth it. We could try to mix this and this and that and this and take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, put it together and say, oh boy, we got a wonderful church. Look at the number of people coming. And God would look down and say, look at all the people you're leading to hell. I don't care who tells you, because it won't be God. There's only one way to get to heaven, and there's only one heaven to go to, and there's only one group that's going to stay there, and that's those who know Jesus Christ. Period. And you can con yourself. You can let people talk you out of it. You can go whichever direction you want. That's your privilege. But listen, God doesn't negate your responsibility for the choice you make. God doesn't look at you and say, oh, the poor thing, they were going through this struggle and they just made a bad decision. No, they made a permanent decision. When you walk out of here, start confessing Jesus over every situation you're going through or whatever happening in your life, confess Jesus. Jesus is the answer and the only answer. Start confessing, I can do all things through Christ. My God shall supply all my needs. Start confessing. When you come against a crisis, confess. God, I may not know what to do here, but you do. Are we okay? Okay.